so good to have you here.
Thank you, David.
And we look forward to many more visits. And maybe one of them will coincide with the South African tour of England. But you're a few weeks too late for the cricket. But we'll try and get our diaries coordinated. Okay. Ed, please pray for Heinrich. And then we'll
Father, I find this an amazing privilege to pray for Heinrich this morning, Lord, and can receive him as a man of valor, Father God, like a man like Joshua, Lord, being strong and courageous, Father, in our midst, Lord, and being here with just in obedience to your word and walking in that, Father God. Thank you for the example that he sets to us, Lord, and the truth that he speaks, Father. Thank you we can receive that this morning, and that pray that your word will be in him, Father God, that his cup will overflow as he walk in you, Lord, and as he pours out to, so much to other people, Father God. I pray that you fill his cup daily, Father God, and we just thank you for that double portion also in his life, Father God, that he can wear that mantle, Father God, that you've put on his life, Father God, and that he can walk with that authority, Father, that you've given him, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you so much, guys. Yeah, it's indeed a great privilege to be here with you guys. And as David has rightfully said, I brought reinforcements since the last time I was here. I think I was here for, how long was it? Was it 2 weeks? Okay. More or less. I went to Utrecht and then we came back. But I must admit, this last 3 days I was here, oh man, I was so homesick. It was terrible. And I literally was sick, just homesick. It's lovely traveling and it's such a great joy, but you miss the family. And so this time around, I brought them along with me. And it's a great privilege to be able to travel with my wife and the two girls. We had interesting time on the plane, flying with the two girls. Obviously, it makes things interesting, and flew via Dubai, and so I didn't get a lot of sleep. I think the kids overdosed on the movies. But it was fun. We already had lots of fun. Just thank you so much, David, Sally, for receiving us with such warm hospitality, picking us up at the airport, and thank you for your just blessing us with snack packs and everything and the vitamin C and all this stuff. Such a big blessing. Already got lost once or twice as well. So feeling right at home, experiencing what it feels like to doing the bus and to walk. And what a massive privilege to be here and to see you guys again. And, you know, it's like David says, a lot of things have changed since I was here the last time. Our lives got a little bit more interesting since that time. But, you know, a lot of things haven't changed either. Jesus is still good. He's still building his church. And he just uses people like you and me to do his will, to establish his kingdom. And so I think Nick and myself, we've sort of got front row seats in terms of what the Lord is doing in our family of churches, but also what he's doing in the broader body of Christ. And we spent 2 weeks in Namibia a while ago, just visiting some of our congregations over there and going around to different congregations in South Africa. And what's amazing every time is you walk into different venues, different sizes, different groups of people, but there's the same spirit. A love for Jesus, passionate worship. You know, the worship is amazing wherever you go. It just transcends all cultural boundaries and age differences. It really binds us together. And a love for God's people and a love for the lost. And what a great privilege to be here. We're excited about what the Lord is going to do in our own hearts. The kids have been excited to come. We've been praying for this trip for a long time. We've been praying for the kids that our kids are going to meet, that they will be a blessing, both one to the other. And it's a blessing doing church together as a family. It's a blessing to be able to see how God does things which we can never do as human beings. You know, in this position of being witnesses now to what the Lord is doing, just seeing his healing in our movement, seeing God coming through time after time to do stuff in the hearts of people. You know, the man can't see, man can't do that kind of surgery. It's only God that can. You know, healing a body is amazing. Seeing a body healed and restored, it's incredible. But seeing a heart restored and healed, you know, I sometimes think that's an even greater miracle. You know, because all those things happening on the inside, there's so much happening in there. And to see Jesus as the healer just arising over us as a Shofar family of churches has been amazing. So let me pray for us as we get into this morning. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are truly with us. And in this room this morning, we thank you that you are with us, God. We thank you that you have already come to do so much, Lord, just through the worship and just through the prophetic words, Lord, that you've already begun to speak to us. And I thank you that you will continue to speak to us, God. Lord, thank you that your word is alive. Thank you, God, that you are the word made flesh and you came to dwell amongst us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that your word will have its way with our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you have chosen in these days to speak to us, not, Lord, through the prophets of old and not through nature primarily, even though you do speak to us, Lord, in different ways. But you have chosen to reveal your heart and your plans towards us, your thoughts about us, God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that we can welcome you as the living Word. Lord, the Word made flesh in our lives again. And this morning we yield to the power of your Word. We yield to the Spirit of your Word. And thank you that as you are upholding the universe and the ages through the Word of your power, so you are upholding us, holding us together as individuals and holding us together as a church family, God. And we honor you for what you are doing, for what you are going to do, God, and for what we will see you do. Lord, thank you for choosing us. Thank you, God, for looking beyond all our mistakes, Lord, even as Charlotte shared this morning, God, beyond all of those things that we could use to disqualify ourselves, or all of those things the devil wants to use against us to condemn us, God, that you look beyond those things and you have breathed your life into us. And God, thank you that your Spirit, Lord, will have your way with our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to, David shared a prophetic impression, or just the word that he had, and I believe it's going to become clear as we go through this message this morning. Isaiah 35, verse was 3-4. Just I'm going to read for you those two verses and then unpack them a little bit just to sort of highlight a word which I believe the Lord has laid on my heart for us as a Shofar family of churches. The beautiful thing about what the Lord is doing at this time is that he has really begun to reestablish us again to other parts of the kingdom, other parts of the body of Christ. Again, you know, just coming to give us a fresh understanding, a fresh love for the church family in which he has planted us, that he has chosen to plant us in this particular part of the body of Christ, but also that we are part of a bigger body, that God is doing incredible things right throughout his body, across denominational boundaries, across man-made names and man-made structures. And that's been amazing to see and amazing to experience how God is uniting our hearts. Everywhere I go, there's beautiful opportunities for us to work together with other churches. And I want to encourage you to even to open up your heart, to continue to open up your heart to partnerships, divine partnerships with other parts of Christ's body. Because at the end of the day, every other thing will be burnt away. Every other thing will be shifted and tested and shaken. And only what has been done for Christ's name will remain. And we live for the glory of Christ's name. We don't live for the glory of Shofar or any other name. We love the name because God has given us that name and therefore we love it. But we love the name of Christ more. Amen. And we're passionate about his name. And he has chosen to give us a prophetic voice. As you all know, Shofar, there's a prophetic significance to that name, that God has chosen us to worship prophetically, to pray prophetically, to preach prophetically, but also live prophetically. And that just simply means that the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, so all true prophecy revolves around the person, the nature, the heart of Jesus Christ. Everything that is deemed to be prophetic that doesn't align us in greater love and greater obedience to Jesus probably isn't prophetic. Can simply be distractions. It can be somebody's good idea. But unless it brings us back to Christ, then Scripture says you really have to take another look at that. The true spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, and Isaiah is a wonderful prophetic book. It contains probably more prophecies and words and pictures about the Messiah to come than any other book in the Old Testament. And Isaiah is a prophet that prophesied during a time in Israel's history when they really were backsliding terribly. At that stage, the kingdom of Israel was splitting into two. The 10 northern tribes with their head office, their capital in Samaria, and then the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south with their capital in Jerusalem. And as they were backsliding further and further, because obviously after David, Solomon came, and because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom split. As the 10 northern tribes became more and more rebellious, backslid more and more, God gave them over to their enemies. And so they were captured by the Assyrians, taken away and never returned to the promised land, right? And the two southern tribes under Judah and Benjamin, they eventually were also captured periodically over many different times and were allowed to return as well as they would turn their hearts back to God. But during this time, Isaiah the prophet is coming and he's speaking a word to them, to the people of Israel, to the people of God. And it's a word that Isaiah lived, but it's a word also that the people of God had to live. And this is the thing about God's word. You know, whenever God comes and God gives us the word, we know that word works in us. And before that word can work through us, that word has to work in us. But the amazing thing about God and his word is the word never is sort of comes and say, okay, right, on the 20th of August. The 20th of August, the word comes, the word has its way in your heart, and then that word finishes its work on the 22nd of August, 2018, and then you can say, that word is now complete. Yeah? Mostly, it's an ongoing process. Mostly, the light bulb gets clean continuously. And the more it gets clean, the more stuff you see there that maybe you didn't know was there, but it was obstructing the light. And yeah, the light is shining brightly now, more brightly than it did 5 years ago, but you're also beginning to see some more impurities. And the more you get closer to God, the more of yourself you begin to see. And the more you understand that, wow, all of this stuff was here in my heart all along, and yet God chose to love me. Yet God chose to put his light inside of me. And so just simply because you are seeing more impurities or more of yourself doesn't mean that God is now all intimidated and God is now all panicky running around. Oh no, there's dust on the light. Well, how did that happen? We didn't see that coming. No, the light is probably going to die. You know, it's going to be buried underneath all of this dust. No, the light is still the same and he's still committed to cleansing us. But the cleansing of the word, the washing of the word, the process of changing, it's an ongoing process. Then the word continues to work in us. And so when God speaks a word and the word gets dropped into our hearts and we know, man, this word is for me, but I also know this word is for the world around me. I know this word is for my family. I know this word is for my neighbors or for my my kids' teachers at school. Don't wait for that word to be perfected in your life before you start living it. You know, mostly we grow as we go. Mostly we grow as we go. Mostly that word works in you as it's working through you as well. It's not the word has to work in you before it can work through you. The word works in you and it works through you. You just need to yield to the word. And this is one such word. And so the word comes to Israel and via Isaiah and says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted. And so here we will already begin to see that the strengthening of the hands and the making firm of the feeble knees has got a lot to do with what you say. You'll begin to see as we look at some other scriptures, there's a link between strengthen, make firm, and say. Okay? Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Right? And so he's speaking to a people over whom he has also previously spoken quite a few words of judgment. And he says, because of your backsliddenness, because of what you have done, there will come a time when you will be taken captive and you will be given over into the hands of your enemies. But then he also speaks a word of hope to them. And this is the amazing thing again about God. God isn't just simply judgment. It's just simply judgment. He does bring judgment. So you can't ignore that God judges sin either. And then there will come a day, I mean, just read Revelation again, where you will see that Christ, this merciful, loving Christ who came to lay down his life for us, will one day return as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, on the white horse, and he will come to tread the winepress. He will judge the nations. He will rule with a rod of iron, the word says. One day he will come back for the judgment. But he's also God of mercy. and grace. And so we see in Isaiah these two components of God's heart manifesting. Judgment, turn back to me. Because if you haven't turned back to me, I've got to give you over to your circumstances so that you can turn back to me. So that you can understand your own thoughts lead you astray. But when you turn, I'm there for you. I bring you back. Okay, and so he speaks this word to the people who also receive some harsh words. He says to them, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And you must go and read the rest of Isaiah 35. It's an amazing chapter. It speaks about streams and fountains and rivers that will flow in the desert. Just speaking spiritually of how God will come and restore his people. And then he says to these people being held captive, he says to them, behold, your God will come with vengeance. And this is the amazing thing. We often think of God coming with vengeance against us, against our sin. But yes, yes, God will come with vengeance for you. Your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And so he says, I will come and judge the nations that have taken you captive. I will come and I will deal with your enemies. I will come and fight against those who have fought against you. I will come with a vengeance. You know, it's like a dad who comes to fight for his kids. You know, those who are messing with you at school. Your dad comes and he fights for you. He arises with vengeance in his heart against the enemies of your soul. It says, with the recompense of God, he will come and he will save him. So that's the first thing I want you to note. That it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how desperate your circumstances. It doesn't matter whether you've been taken captive, maybe, you know, financially or relationally or emotionally. There's some things you're having to work through. Maybe you're beginning to deal with some legacy issues in your life. You know, you're taking stock. You're looking at yourself. You're understanding, wow, a lot of the stuff that's manifesting in my life manifests because of some decisions and choices my grandparents, my great-grandparents made, maybe. You know, because all of our choices, you know, they don't just impact us. They also impact the lives of people who come after us. I am who I am to a large degree because of who my folks are, the decisions they've made. You know, and so are you. And there's some good fruit we are eating, and then there are some bad stuff we're having to work through as well. And I thank God for the decisions my folks made, because they passed on a lot of good stuff to me. And then some other things I'm having to work through as well, because all of our parents are human and they're fallible. All right, but we understand that the decisions you make right now, as you're sitting here, the fact that you chose to come to church this morning, the fact that you are choosing to live your life in surrender to God, will have a direct influence upon your legacy, upon your offspring, upon the people around you. We're not just living for ourselves. And you know, sometimes we having to deal with stuff, we're having to work through things because of what other people have done. And sometimes we're having to deal with the consequences of our own actions. But irrespective of where you are at, irrespective of whether you're working through your own weaknesses or through other people's stuff, God says, where you are right now is not the end. Your God will come and he will save you. He's the God that has saved us. He's the God that is saving us. And he's the God that will save us. Where you are right now is not where you will end. All right? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what people have said about you. And that's why when we had the opportunity to be in this position for the next 5 years, you know, the hope in my heart while Nikki and I, we were prepare to do this, wasn't because we had confidence in the team around us, or we had confidence in our own leadership skills, you know, but because God is saving us. Because God hasn't given up hope on his church. God hasn't given up hope on this family. God hasn't, he's saying he will come and he will save us. He's with us. He will come and save you. And I want you to just take that word into your heart and to know that. Irrespective of what your circumstances are, irrespective of how great it seems, how hopeless it seems, in whichever area of your life. And maybe you need to do this. Maybe you need to look at an area of your life where you are feeling, wow, a little bit weak or a little bit feeble. And just speak this over that part of your life. Maybe it's your relationship with your grandchildren or your relationship with your father. It's just, but God will come and he will save. He will come. My finances, God will come and he will save. Over my health, God will come and he will save. Over my extended family, God will come and he will save. That's the God that we serve. A saving God. And a God that comes for us. I just love this about God. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture, we see this about Him. He comes for His people. He comes for His people. Adam sins, God comes looking for him. Cain kills his brother, God goes looking for him. Elijah runs away from Jezebel, God goes looking for him. He's always coming for us, always looking for us. And then he says this, he says, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. And if you look at that picture, you know, obviously God uses a lot of pictures to something in the natural draw our attention to something in the spirit. To strengthen the weak hands. And why would hands be so important spiritually? If you just think physically, I mean, why? What do we need our hands for in terms of spiritual, in terms of spiritual service? Hands. Why would it be important to have strong hands? What would weak spiritual hands not enable you to do? Why is it an issue for God to have strong hands? You know, very often we, obviously as preachers, we ask a whole lot of rhetorical questions. And you ask a question and you answer the question as well. But let me ask you, why would weak hands be an issue spiritually? Flip it. Carnal hands. You can speak about carnality. Is that what you're saying?
No. You can't hold your sword.
You can't hold your sword. All right, see, you can't fight. Things that you can't fight. A weak hand, first and foremost, it speaks about an inability to hold the sword. And this is the reality for us as believers. We have been saved into a spiritual war zone. I wish it weren't so. I wish, you know, that it was just peaceful, bliss, goosebumps. Everybody loves one another all the time. The devil likes it when you say, yes, I'm going to be pure. Yes, I'm going to be loving. He's, you know, he rolls out the red carpet for you, make life work out for you, you know. And everybody thinks you're amazing. And I wish that was the case, but it's not. Right? You're saved into a war zone. When you say yes to God, initially born again, and yes to God when it comes with His promises. You know, those of you that have done a marriage preparation course, or you start reading up on being the light in the marketplace or using your money for the kingdom, that word gets tested, eh? That word gets tested. And you've got to be able to fight spiritually. You have to be able to take the promises of God, take the word of God, and say, I will, as Ephesians 6 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, the only offensive weapon God has given us, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we know that we don't fight against people, we don't fight against governments, but we fight against powers and principalities. And so, it's a fundamental, basic, spiritual discipline which we need to have to do spiritual warfare. And the most effective way with which to do spiritual warfare is with the Word of God. And so, when He speaks to those who have weak hands, you're speaking to those who maybe have given up fighting. Maybe have settled just into survival. If only we can get through this day or get through this year, only have a little bit more to eat. But it speaks to those who, spiritually speaking, have given up taking the land, have given up laying hold of God's promises, have given up believing that tomorrow can be better than today, who are just sort of just hanging in there to get to the end. Says, strengthen the weak hands. Make this weak hand strong again, right? So you can fight again. So you can take God's word and say, yes, that word is for me. How do you know that your hands have grown weak? I believe one of the signs is that you don't believe God's word anymore. You know, you maybe think, oh, okay, that's for the next person. All right, that word to be able to go to convergence, that's for that guy with the money, you know, or it's for that guy with the connections. You know, so you disqualify yourself immediately because you don't believe that your hands can take that word. That word for the blessed family, that's for the people who come from a better background, not for those who have a legacy of 3 or 4 divorces in their bloodline. That's not for me. Weak hands. You know, to be a shining light in your workplace, no. That's for the guy who's got a better degree or in a better position where he has more influence. That's not for me. And God says, I want you to strengthen the weak hands. I want you to be able to take the sword again. Take the sword again. Take the word again and wield it. So fighting spiritually, right? It's important to have strong hands. What else, spiritually speaking, do you need strong hands for? What can't you do when your hands are weak, spiritually speaking? What do we need our hands for? Praise, something very fundamental. And so when he speaks to those who have weak hands, he's also speaking to those who just can't just raise their hands anymore. You know, have lost their spontaneity, maybe those who are trapped in circumstances and can't see beyond the circumstance and see the great God, who have lost the joy of surrender to God. This is the beauty of praise and worship, isn't it? The clapping of our hands, the raising of our hands. It involves something physical from you. It involves an engagement. There's no way you can truly praise God unless you engage with His goodness, unless you feed on His faithfulness, and unless you decide to look beyond your circumstances. And sometimes doing this is easy. And doing this is easy because you have the breakthrough. You know, things are going well. The Springboks have won. You know, for us South Africans, you know, we've gone through a time where God has come to challenge the idol of rugby in our nation. I mean, you know, we lost I don't know how many games. You know, and then it's not that easy anymore on a Sunday. You know, I've got to preach, and I'm going to preach to men who are challenged. Edward, you far removed. God took you out of the land of idolatry, man. But sometimes it's not that easy. You've got to do this in faith, don't you? You've got to, God, I'm going to praise you in faith. I don't see it. I don't see that word. I can't even maybe remember the word even. I've got to do this in faith. I've got to choose that you are good. I'm going to choose to believe that you are faithful to your promises. And so when he says strengthen the weak hands, he's encouraging the people once again to praise God, to once again surrender to God in worship. But when your hands have grown weak, you've lost the power of praise in your life. And God is saying, I want you to strengthen the hands of worship again. I want you to strengthen the hands who will fight. And I want you to strengthen the hands of praise and of worship, being in awe of God. You know, not our hands grow weak when our perspective and our focus of our circumstances is greater than our perspective of God. And as a church family, we've been challenged in that. You know, for a long time, we went through a time where we were standing on the Word of God for breakthrough in our church family concerning our leadership. You know, and we were challenged in that when that didn't come through. And God says, will you focus on what's around you, the very real hurt, the very real pain, or will you choose to praise me that I'm still good? That I'm still good. Will you allow your hands to become discouraged and weak by what you see around you? You know, and so it's not an easy thing. You know, and when it says strengthen the weak hands, these hands didn't grow weak just because they just had nothing else to do. They grew weak because they were tired. It says, strengthen the weak hands. We release strength over them, you know, to fight and to praise. And I believe spiritual warfare obviously is intimately connected to our ability to praise. You know, spiritual warfare is praise, and praise is spiritual warfare. You can't separate the two. All right, so we needed to fight. We needed to praise. What else do we need it for? Service. All right, so when God says strengthen the weak hands, He's speaking probably to a people that have withdrawn the hands from one another, that are not serving anymore. And again, that probably is an overnight process. The hands didn't grow weak overnight. He's speaking to people who over time have maybe just grown disillusioned a little bit. You know, just have reached out to someone to serve, and that hand got injured in the process. But the hand grew tired, and he says, strengthen those hands again. You can't serve unless you reach out. Another word for ministering is serving. It's the same word used in the New Testament. A servant is a minister, and a minister is a servant. It says, strengthen the weak hands. Serve again. In whatever capacity God gives you. And so when our hands grow weak, we've lost our joy of service. You know, it's even something the Lord has just begun to speak to us as leadership again. And it says, before you were a leader, you're firstly a servant. You know, those amongst you who desire to be great must become the least. You know, and so when he says strengthen the weak hands, he can speak to those as well who have just lost the joy in serving. And it's become just a chore, and it's become hard grinding. And he says, just make those hands strong again. Serve again. I love this picture of Jesus that we see. One of the final pictures he left us with was bending down, washing the feet of his disciples. Serving, practically doing it. All right, so we needed to fight, we needed to praise, we needed to serve. What else? Maybe it's one or two more. Carry. And what would that mean for us spiritually? If you think spiritually, why would it be important to carry stuff? Yes. Yes. Talents, people, family, the faithfulness, the ability to, and I believe it ties into intercession as well, to be able to pray. You know, many houses have the praying hands in them. You know, just a picture or just an engraving of praying hands. And then there's something I think so powerful, a little bit old school, not many people do it anymore, but just putting your hands together and praying. Kneeling down, praying. And then I think hands that have grown weak speak of an inability to carry other people into the presence of God. And God calls His people. It's a fundamental discipline, a fundamental joy even. Because this is the beauty of God's disciplines, isn't it? It's they lead to great joy. God's disciplines lead to great joy. It's not hard. It's not tiring. It doesn't break you. It leads to great joy. And there's a joy in strong hands that are able to carry others into His presence. Hands that are able to carry God's calling, God's talents. If you think about hands in the New Testament that did something amazing, I'm thinking about those friends that broke through the roof to carry their friend into God's presence. Remember that? He was lame. He was broken. Couldn't get to Jesus by himself. Jesus was there. Jesus had all the healing power, all the healing virtue, but that friend couldn't get to Jesus. Somebody had to carry him. Somebody had to break through the roof and let him down into Jesus' presence. And so when he speaks to a people with weak hands, he's probably also speaking to people who have lost the intercessory passion to carry others into God's presence. And he says, strengthen those hands again. Bring others with you into God's presence again. All right, so we need strong hands to fight. We need strong hands to praise. We need strong hands to serve. And we need strong hands to pray. Right? And for me, another one just attached to that is that we need strong hands. When your hands grow weak and it start into serving, but you lose your ability to touch others, don't you? I mean, nowadays we're under the illusion that via Facebook and social media you can connect with people. Right? But it's something fundamental to the word connect, and that is touch. In order for you to connect with people, you need to touch people. And so when he speaks to those who have weak hands, he's probably also speaking to those who've become a little bit disconnected, who are not doing this anymore, just touching and being touched by others. Yeah, I think it was the Nazis in Nazi Germany did all those experiments on babies and just seeing what happens to little kids who get touched and those who don't get touched. And the developmental weaknesses that happen, even the stuff that go wrong in your brain developmentally when you don't get physically touched. And I believe that God has called the people to strengthen one another through physical touch, to living in proximity to each other. And obviously we've got personal space, we've got to respect that, and you know, not everybody experiences it lovingly when you go to give them a hug, you know. So be sensitive to people around you. But I believe that there's something fundamental about strong hands being able to touch each other. And it means being close enough to one another. Amen. Being close enough to one another to know each other. And one of the things the Lord has begun just to challenge us on as a Shofar family of churches was that, you know, we can run the risk of running so far and so fast that we allow distances between one another. And so you can't reach out and touch somebody again. There's an old song, reach out and touch somebody. You know, we used to sing when I was small. Reach out and touch somebody. And I think the real danger of church family sometimes can be that you lose that ability to touch people and be touched by them. That's why small groups are so important. Not as a structural thing, but it's the heart of saying we want to live in community. Live one another. And I believe in a city like this, there are many people who need to be touched. Many people that need God's love. And so it says, strengthen the weak hands so that you can fight again, so that you can praise again, so that you can serve again, so that you can pray again, so that you can heal again. Because this is the beautiful thing, that when we as believers touch someone, we touch them in faith. I mean, we don't touch them simply because, you know, it's our love language and we like to be touched. You know, some of us, touch doesn't do it. But we touch them in faith, believing that somebody else is touching them through us. Because here's the crazy thing, is that the God of the universe, the one with the healing hands, has decided and has chosen to limit His healing power to the availability of human hands. I mean, think about it. The extent to which we touch people is in a large part the extent to which God can touch people through us. God is sovereign, and God often appears to people via dreams, and He does incredible things. But mostly, if we look at the New Testament and look at the history of the church, God has limited the flow of His healing power to the availability of human hands. The extent to which I am willing to touch someone else is the permission that I give God to flow through me. And I believe that's an awesome, awesome responsibility God gives us. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. All right, just very quickly, knees. What do you need your knees for? To bend so you can get a glass of water. Crucial. You can drink. Walk. Any bit of momentum. Any bit of momentum requires your knees, don't it? I mean, you can't even crawl without your knees. So whether it's crawling, whether it's walking, running. So I believe that speaks about spiritual momentum. I believe it speaks about destiny. Make you firm the feeble knees. Those with feeble knees probably speak about those who have lost hope. Those who are not aware of the fact that God is heading somewhere with me. He has chosen me from my mother's womb. And yes, my circumstances might look one way. And yes, I might be in a particular situation right now, but there's destiny. I'm not just taking up space. I'm not just trying to survive. I'm not just physically now living in London and working in a particular job, but there's destiny. There's destiny at play here. And even though I might not know the full details, I know God is on His way with me. God is busy perfecting an awesome work in me. God is busy preparing me. He's got another season in store for me. He's on His way with me somewhere. Spiritual momentum. Spiritual momentum, purpose. There's purpose to my life. You know, and so therefore, whether I'm the pastor now in this season of our lives, fulfilling a leadership function, or whether I come to the end of that and I'm doing something else again, that doesn't determine the strength of my knees. My purpose isn't attached to my title. My purpose isn't attached even to my function. My purpose is attached to God's calling on my life, which is greater than a title and greater than a function. A function and a title can give an expression of my calling. But my calling doesn't depend upon the title. The title comes and the title goes, but calling speaks about, man, there's something more than just my bank balance, just the kind of job that I'm doing, just my age. There's more to it. And so when he says strengthen, make firm the feeble knees, he's speaking to those who have forgotten that they're heading somewhere. Another translation says the tottering knees, the wobbly knees. So he speaks about a lack of purpose, and God says, I want to make firm your purpose again. And I believe that's why planted is so, moments like that, just being planted again in purpose, being planted here in this congregation, being planted here knowing that, but God is on His way with us. I'll never forget being here last year, and that word burned in my heart, and God says that from this congregation, there will come a time when 100 mission teams will go out per year. 100 mission teams. I believe that with all of my heart. There's a purpose. God has got a missionary purpose. Trapped inside of the UK is a missionary divine birthright. That God has given the UK to take the light of the gospel to the farthest ends of the earth. And this congregation is here to unlock that, amongst other things. And so you've got to know that. You've got to know there's a purpose to this congregation. There's a purpose to you being here. And you've got to understand and wrestle with God. At one stage, as a student in Stellenbosch, 1994, 1995, my purpose was just standing at the door and greeting people, remembering their names. And I said, I'm going to be the best welcomer ever. I'm going to smile. I practice my smile in the mirror. It says, welcome. How are you? And I greeted people. And I try to remember their names. And I would see them in town or at varsity. And they would forget my name. And says, I'm going to smile even more. I'm going to remember your name even more. I'm going to greet you. I'm going to be the best smiler Shofar's ever had. That's my purpose. So I'm saying, God, my purpose for now is to welcome your people home. Did in 94, 95, 96, did this all that I did for many years, just standing at the door. That was, and I said, God, I'm doing this for you. And that gives me strength to go to church in spite of many things that happened, in spite of many difficulties we had even at that stage. Says, God, here I am. I'm gonna delight in this. You've got to know your purpose for which God has given you. You know, you've got to tie yourself into that. Okay, let's go on to the next verse there. Job. By the way, what's the time now? Somebody. Oh, there it is. 10 to 12. What time do we start? Oh, my goodness. All right. Job 4, verse 1 to 5. All right. Here's the encouragement. Eliphaz the Temanite, right? One of Job's friends, one of his first friends to respond to Job, says to Job, Job, if one attempts a word with you, right? If we start reasoning with you and speaking to you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many. And listen to this. And you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling. And you have strengthened the feeble knees. So there again, you see the correlation, don't you? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Words, strengthening. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling. And you have strengthened the feeble knees. Our words, I believe, like Job experienced, he was speaking words of strength over weak hands. He was speaking words of strength over feeble knees. And it says, your words upheld him who was stumbling. I love that. There's a privilege that God gives us as a family, a spiritual family, that through our words we can uphold one another. Through our words we can lift one another up. You know what the devil does? You won't find the devil there in that arena of encouragement. He's going to encourage you into the opposite way. He's going to speak strength over you to get you to do the wrong thing as a believer. But once you have stumbled, he doesn't come back to you and says, man, you know, you're still a son of God. Now you can just get back into God's presence. No. You know, he says, you rotten. You know, so-and-so, and you call yourself a believer, and you thought that, and you did that. How do you think God can ever use you? How do you think your life can ever be different than anyone else around you? You hypocrite. And God then calls us, because that's the arena in which the devil operates. Because what does the Bible call him? The Bible calls him, amongst other things, what? A liar? So he deals in lies. He's a schemer. He's dealing in deceit. Right, he's the expert in lying, twisting God's word. And where does he lie? Where does he bombard that? Where does he shoot that? What's his target? He's called the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses with lies and with schemes. That's what he uses. He's accusing us. And where is he sending those accusations? Where is he sending them? Do you get it on a text? Open up your WhatsApp and then you get it. Maybe if you've got somebody being used by the devil, but this, rarely you have a, hey, this is your buddy from hell. You know, put him there, block him, mute him. If only were that easy. Mute him, put him in the block list, spam folder. Where does he send it? Brain, he sends it to your mind as you're sitting here even. As you're going by your daily task, that's where the accusations are coming. That's the arena where the devil operates in. It's in our minds. He's primarily operating there. And then he uses billboards, and he uses emails, and he uses movies, and all sorts of stuff around us to get in here. That's the arena. And so he's in the arena of accusation. That's where he's at his best. And so if you want to get into the opposite spirit, or if you want to work with him, you must get into that same arena. You must get onto the accusation page. You must sit underneath the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you must remind everybody around you about what they're doing wrong. You must hold the page before them and tell them, this is why you will never. This is why I cannot forgive. This is why this will never work. That's the devil's game. That's the devil's game. And as soon as we start playing that game, we're strengthening the devil's hands. And we're making weak the hands, and we're making even more feeble the knees. You want to get into the opposite spirit. The opposite spirit is upholding those who are stumbling. The opposite spirit is speaking strength over them. Right? And Job was a guy like that. He was a strengthener. He was an encourager. But look at what Eliphaz says to him. But now it comes upon you. Heartache, hard times, Having to choose not to look at your circumstances. Having lost his wife, his riches, his kids, his health. Now it comes upon you. And isn't this what happens? There comes a time when, and I believe, you know, spiritually as a church family, we have been through the sentence and in a little bit almost there still. It comes upon us. Heartache and pain and disillusionment and the understanding that saying one thing and then living it is sometimes a little bit tougher than what you first thought it was. You know, God has worked into our church family now a tremendous humility, a tremendous capacity for empathy, for understanding that by the grace of God, we have what we have. Not even because our Bible school is wonderful, or we've got wonderful encounters, or we've got passionate worship, or we're such an awesome group of people that have been together for so long. No, for the grace of God. And so when other church families suffer and they hurt and marriages fall apart there and they go into financial trouble and they lose venues and stuff, our hearts break. And we don't subconsciously think, you know, they should actually just do our Bible school and then that wouldn't have happened. God has exposed some of that stuff in our hearts, which you will never verbalize, but just subtly gets in there. You think, oh, if only the whole world were orange. You know, if only, come on, if only, you know, that they did it our way. You know, and you don't verbalize it, but the devil gets in there subtly. It says, but now it comes upon you. What comes upon you? Real human heartache comes upon you. A real inability to explain away certain things, even to give answers for everything. Because if you can just give an answer to it, just put a verse to it, just explain it and it makes sense. Eh? But sometimes things happen that you can't package neatly into your worldview or your view of eschatology, whatever the case might be. He says it comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. You know what I found just working with our pastors and many of our congregation members even, the devil wants to keep us away. He wants to get us there and trap us there. But now it comes upon you. And now stuff is upon you. He wants us not to get to where we acknowledge that we are weary. And that it has touched us. And that we are troubled. He wants to keep us in a place of just working harder, trying more, coming up with new plans, blaming more people, maybe cutting off more people, doing more stuff. Doing everything to keep you away from acknowledging that you are weary. Man, this hurts. And isn't it crazy sometimes how difficult it is just to be that honest in church? Just to be able to say, it hurts. I don't understand this. This sucks. I don't know if that's an offensive word in the UK. It's not nice. Yeah. It's not pleasant. It really hurts. It's driving me insane. Maybe even I am angry. This speaks about where Job got to. You know, Job was righteous, more righteous than anyone else, the Bible says. And you probably knew that. He was a teacher. He was upholding others. And it gets to Job. And if you go and read his discourse with God, you see how many times he justifies himself. I've covenanted with woman, with my eyes, he says, God. Never to lust after woman. If Job got that right all the time in his life, that's quite impressive. You know, but that's where he was at. He couldn't see one reason why any of the stuff had to happen to him. He was just all along. But you know when it changed for Job? When he started praying for his friends. He prayed for his friends. And then God turned his situation around. Because I believe God began to work some humility in Job. God began to work a connectedness in the suffering because his buddies came and they sat with him for days. I can't even remember how many days it was. Without speaking anything, they just sat on that ash heap with him, stinking, crying, didn't speak a word. They just sat there with him. I believe God has got a purpose for the church to get into people's lives and just to sit there with him for a while. Just connect with him. Be there with him. Not to stay there forever with them, but to connect with them. Because, and I just want to encourage you, if you at a place maybe where your heart has grown weary or you were troubled, you're in a good spot. All right? Because when you can acknowledge that, you open up the door for God to come and to restore your strength. Joshua 1 verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He's with you even in your weariness. Amen. He's with you not just when you feel the courage, and not just when you feel the angels affirming everything that you're doing, and you've got people that jumps up and down when you bring the word, but He's with you when everybody else is left. He's with you when your heart feels weary and your knees start buckling and your hands are weak. He's with you. He's with you. And God doesn't say condemn and punish the weak hands. He says strengthen them. Strengthen. The great thing about God is weak hands is not a disqualification for God for service. So think about Jesus, eh? Think about Jesus and healing the guy with the withering hand. On the Sabbath of all places and of all days. That was when the persecution just started coming against Christ. How dare He do that in the temple on the Sabbath? Just heal someone whose hand was weak. I'm going to take you to just one quick picture, right, of a man who I believe God is holding before us to say, church, Shofar family, I want you to embrace this. And David said something about a title God is wanting to change. And I believe God is wanting to change our title spiritually. He's wanting to shift something about us, inside of us. Acts 4:36 says this, Joseph, which is just another word for Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. Look at this. Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. A Levite of the country of Cyprus. And they go on to explain how he sold what he had and he brought his riches, his wealth. He brought that to the apostles' feet. Okay. Look at this. His mom or his dad, probably his dad, named him Joseph. Joseph. So he was known in the natural. He was a wealthy man. He had a lot of stuff. But he sold those things. He brought them to the apostles' feet. But already before he brought those things, there was something else happening here. There was something else happening here. There were a lot of people calling Joseph. Right? His family, the guys that he worked with probably, his servants, because he had a lot of wealth. But the apostles called him Barnabas. They called him Barnabas. They called him something else. Why? Because he was exhibiting and manifesting a different spirit. He was something inside of him that created in the spirit a new identity. So much so that the apostles didn't call him the name that his parents called him. They gave him another name, Barnabas, son of encouragement. I find that incredible. Barnabas was known for a spiritual strengthening. Encouragement, it's fascinating if you go and look at the Hebrew root, the word strengthen and the word comfort and the word encourage all share the same root. So if you comfort someone, you strengthen them. If you encourage someone, you strengthen them. So when it says strengthen, it says comfort. When it says comfort, it says strengthen, encourage. So son of encouragement means son of comfort, son of strength. So the apostles, those guys who were hanging around Jesus, received a gift from Barnabas. He allowed God to use him to encourage the apostles. There was a spirit that he was carrying with him. And I believe that God is wanting to release through us the same spirit that Barnabas had. Look at Acts 9:27, just an example. Barnabas took him, who was Paul, not long after, his name was changed again from Saul to Paul. Saul had this encounter with God, was knocked off his high horse. He was heading in a particular direction. God got a hold of him, changed his name. He has an encounter with God, and now he comes to Jerusalem. Remember who Saul was. He was the guy that gave his permission for Stephen to be martyred, to be stoned to death. He was the guy that saw it as his life purpose to destroy the church. He thought he was doing God a favor. He hated Christianity. He was probably the reason why many of the church family in Jerusalem were orphaned and widowed. All right, that's a real bad legacy. There's a lot of stuff to be changed from. And so here, this guy Saul, who left Jerusalem, heading towards Tarsus. Where was he going? Was it Tarsus? Damascus. Heading towards Damascus. Now everybody in the church hears about this. Saul is leaving with the soldiers and he's heading there. His mission is to go and destroy the church in Damascus. That's when he left. Okay, that's how he left. And now they hear that Saul is on his way back. And Saul is wanting to have a meeting. Saul is wanting to have a meeting. And he says he's not Saul anymore, he's now Paul. And they're probably like, yeah, right. And he says that he's converted now. He's found religion. He's turned over a new leaf. And those holy men of God who spent 3 years with Jesus Christ wanted nothing to do with him. They rejected him. But there's something that happened there in that first verse. It says, but, I love the buts in Scripture. It says, but Barnabas took Paul and brought him to the apostles. And I believe that is the anointing and the calling of encouragement that God wants to release over us. That we would be those, that we would be the Barnabas that takes the souls, even while they're still on their way to becoming Paul. Even while they might still sound like it. Even though they might still have the reputation. Even though they're not acting Paul-like yet. He hasn't planted any churches yet. His shadow hasn't healed anyone yet. He hasn't done incredible things for God yet. He was simply a guy trying to start over. Simply a guy who had received the word from God. And the apostles didn't see it. They didn't hear the angels. They didn't get the goosebumps when Paul came to them. They had nothing inside of them that could look beyond their pain. All they saw was a guy who had hurt them and offended them. And yet, there was a Barnabas. I looked at this, and 5 minutes and I'm done. I looked at this and I thought to myself, what would have happened had there not been a Barnabas that took Paul? Took Paul and it says, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he says imagine Paul. You go with all of that hope and expectation in your heart and then the guy says, no, we will not meet with you. No, we don't believe you. And Barnabas goes to Paul and says, Paul, just hang on. I know you want to leave. I know you want to write off Jerusalem. I know you want to write off the apostles. I know you want to go on with Jesus all by yourself. I know you're thinking you probably don't need these guys. They're so stubborn and headstrong. They will never change. But hang on, Paul. Just sit here. Then he goes to Peter and says, Peter, you guys have been praying for this man, remember? And you said all things are possible. And here it's happening. And he arranges a meeting. And he goes to them and he says, what is in Paul is real. I sense it. I've seen it. Oh, saints, I believe that God is wanting to release an anointing over us to believe in people, to see God's hand at work, to see destiny in them, and to connect them to the body of Christ, to connect them to where their destiny needs to come to its full. He brings them together. And the rest is history, and we know how Paul change the world upside down. So I want to encourage you. And I want to encourage you to go and read the rest of this of the scriptures in Hebrews 12. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So much in that, this is written in the context of discipline. And he says, encourage those who are being disciplined. Remind them that the Father loves them, that's why they're being disciplined. I believe that Father God loves us so much. And that is why in his grace, he has also been on a journey of disciplining us as this part of the body of Christ. Saying to us, take your eyes off people, don't make idols of people. Come back to me. Love me for who I am. Love me. Love my people. Forgive. Release. Repent when you need to. Like in a nutshell, that's been our journey. He says, come back. Strengthen the weak knee, hands and the feeble knees. Pursue peace. It doesn't say make peace with everyone because it's not always possible. But it says pursue it. Pursue peace and holiness. Okay, don't compromise. And walk away from God's standard of holiness, but pursue peace with all people. And I want to encourage you as believers here, if there are things between you and anybody else in the body of Christ in any way, pursue peace with that person. All right, go, make right. Open up your heart. That's what the Lord has been saying to us. He says, I will not allow you to continue with bitterness in your heart. Make right. Walk away from pride, surrender to God's ability to fight for you. Because it says, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. And it says, let's get rid of bitterness. Let's get rid of it. Let's walk in forgiveness. Let's walk in healing. And then the last verse there, I want to read for you. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged or strengthened or comforted, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. I want you to be encouraged, being knit together in love. That's the word knit. Again, it speaks of that proximity, that closeness. And then God says there's a strengthening, there's an encouragement that God has chosen not to release over us as we wrestle with Him alone. It's a lot we receive from God in our own wrestle with Him. A lot. Most of what we receive from God, we can receive just by wrestling with Him. But God has ordained a great deal of our healing to flow as we are being knit together. So I want to encourage you to continue allowing the Holy Spirit to bind you together even closer. And to allow those that He is going to bring in to experience the encouragement and the strength that God is releasing over you. Children of encouragement. All right, in the natural, Shofar Wimbledon. Or what's your full name? Shofar Wimbledon? Shofar London. Not Shofar London. That's what your name is. But you are called children of encouragement. That's your calling. Right? To encourage the city, to strengthen the city, to comfort the city, to comfort God's people, to comfort those that right now are being drawn by the Spirit of God, because they are mighty men and mighty women that God is going to bring into this group. Men and women right now who don't sound like mighty men and women for God. Maybe right now might be doing incredibly sinful and wicked things, even as Saul did, but who are on their way to being transformed into Pauls. They're going to need a spirit of encouragement and strengthening here in this congregation. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the strength that lives in this room. I thank you so much, God, for the hearts that are so resilient in this room. Father, I thank you that you have come, God, even this morning through the power of your word, Lord, that you have confirmed prophetically to come, Lord, and to even change the title, Father, of this congregation, God, to bring about a shift, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Father, we come and we remove every label off from this congregation that through the years might have been placed upon them. The opinions of people, Lord God, the thoughts of man, the plans of man, the agendas of man, even our own good plans. And Father, I thank you that this congregation will be known amongst the apostles, will be known, Lord God, amongst the wider body of Christ, will be known, O God, in the city as children of encouragement, God, who carry inside of them, Lord, a capacity to receive your encouragement. And Father, I pray for those, God, sitting here this morning whose hands have grown weak. Maybe if you are here and you can just identify, you know that in your heart, that just in terms of your fighting and standing on God's promises, your hands have grown weary. You don't remember the last time you actually stood in faith for something. Maybe you did and your heart has just grown but weary, you've lost hope. Or maybe you know that you're not carrying people in intercession. Once upon a time, you live for getting to intercession. You live for interceding at home. But now it's just become a little bit boring, or maybe just focused on your own circumstances, your very own legitimate needs. Or maybe in healing or in giving or in praising or in serving, your hands have grown weak. Or maybe just in terms of your momentum, you've lost a sense of hope as to where you're going. Now I want you to ask, just where you're sitting, while our eyes are closed, you would just raise your hands to, not to me, but just to God. And say, God, I need you to come and strengthen these hands, Lord. I want to give you permission again to use these hands, God. But first, Lord, I want to acknowledge that my hands are weary. God, my hands are weak. I don't even know whether you can use these hands, Lord. I don't even know whether I want these hands to be used. I don't know whether I want to pay the price. I don't know where you're at, but Jesus knows. He just told me that He knows the lines on your hands. He knows your fingerprints.
He knows your hands. He knows what they've been through. He knows whether they've got oil underneath the fingernails. He knows in which door they got stuck. I just had a picture of someone just who had your fingers slammed in the door as you were just reaching out to others, and the door was just slammed shut, and it just slammed on your fingers, and you just don't know whether you can go through that again. I saw someone I just saw, and you were busy just giving medicine to a very old lady, someone very frail, and she just slapped the thing out of your hand, just cursed you, just broke you inside, just your desire to be a blessing to. It's actually a healing anointing inside of, and you've withdrawn from just allowing God to flow through you in terms of healing those around you. And God just wants to come, and He wants to come and restore that. Father, thank you for your healing anointing upon this congregation, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for your anointing to praise. God, we see strongholds fall through the anointing of praise that rests upon this congregation. I speak release to it. I speak a strength to it, God, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, praises will resound from this place, from this group. Lord God, will rise like waters of healing to the nations, God. Thank you, Father. I just saw my spirit, just a group of five, just going out. You're walking, you're trekking up high mountains. One of you's got a guitar, other one's got a drum, the other one's got a tambourine, the other one's got what looks like a bow and arrow, and the other one's just got a flask of water. And just going to high places like it's cold, and going up in the high place where the atmosphere is so thin, just going and just praising from there. Praising and performing prophetic acts. And I sense the Lord is saying that He's going to send out prophetic mission from this place. Missions with a heart for worship and prophetic declaration. But also cleansing, where you're going to release waters of healing. But also provision. I believe the bow and the arrow just speaks of provision, being able to hunt, to get the provision for what is needed and to take it to where it's needed. So it's going to be a different kind of provision. Even you're going to need a different weapon. You're going to need a different source of provision, a medium of provision, even though the source is going to be the same. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for giving hands as well. Thank you that you heal the giving hands in this place, Lord God. Thank you for your anointing upon this congregation, God, to give, Lord, to give to many, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. I just speak your strength, Lord, over each one sitting here. Each one, Father, who know, Lord, like Job, they were there instructing many. They were there upholding many. But now it has come upon them. And it is hurting more than they ever thought possible. And Father, I want to speak healing over that hurt, God. Healing, Lord God, through your sweet presence. Healing through your embrace. Healing through your body. And I just sense as well that there's been a tearing in the bond, and God says that he's just coming with His healing. See this cord, the scarlet thread, just coming to bring those arteries back together again. And Father, thank you that Lord binds us together. God, it's not our own ability, it's not our own personalities. God, it's not even our own capacity to do the right thing. It's the blood of Jesus. So I thank you for the scarlet thread, Lord, that runs through us. And I speak the healing virtue and the healing power of the scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus over this congregation and everyone, Father, represented here, everyone that still need to be here, Father. I speak that, Lord, and I speak a confidence, and I just sense the Lord is wanting to heal your confidence. Shofar, London, God wants to heal your confidence and say to you that by this, because you have a great high priest who knows you, sympathizes with your weaknesses, understands you, has lived in your skin, knows you. Therefore, because of him, you can have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies, to come before the throne room of grace, to obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Father, I want to declare over them that the throne room of grace is open. It is open. It's not shut. It is open. Thank you for the throne room of grace and mercy, Lord God, that is open over this congregation to come and freely drink, to come and freely give. God, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we worship you, God. We praise you. We thank you for loving us first, Lord, and out of that love, we can love others. Thank you that you are proud of this congregation, Father. Thank you for your Father's affection over them. Thank you that you are building us and establishing us, God, in you. And not in ourselves and our own plans, but in you. We put our confidence, we put our hope in you, God. In Jesus' name, we love you. What a privilege, Lord, just be in your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Henry. I want to allow as much time as possible for ministry. And I just wanted to share two pictures that God gave me, and they're for everyone. Heinrich told us not to look at people. God's going to make us strong enough. When was the last time you did some chin-ups? Was it years or decades? But God is going to strengthen us so that not just the Heinrichs and the Nigels are tall enough to grab onto this beam, or wherever it is we may be. And if you're small like me, then people who are taller, I'm taking on board what Heinrich is saying about not to look at people. Those who are taller will lift you up. And then we're going to do more chin-ups than we've ever done. And it's not because we're bodybuilders and we like to show off. It's because we're farmers and proper builders. If we think back to our themes over the last few years, we're farmers and we're builders because God's given us places to farm, fields to farm, to produce fruit, and places to build so that people can come and be safe. And just the other picture is all the men in this room, with the exception of Heinrich. We went for Dong's stag do, and if we think knees, you know, we might think it's something that we do as individuals, but we went on a pedal bus, so 8 people pedaling, working their knees, bending their legs. And Moses and Christian were with us, and too small to reach the pedals, but that's okay, because there was enough strength in these knees to take them around London. And God, I just share those two to take our focus off ourselves. God's going to use us, but to take our focus off ourselves so that we can bring many people onto the pedal bus. We can lift people up so that they can strengthen their muscles as well. So please, if you have children and they need to be collected, then maybe either go, or if you want to respond, send somebody to collect them. If you need strengthening and want to be lifted up, either, you know, even physically, just to show what God would do in the spiritual, then take that time now. We've got the time. No one's coming in the building. So, Heinrich, thank you for bringing God's word. Thank you for speaking to us. And thank you for speaking over us. And thank you for speaking to our whole movement and speaking over our movement. And we receive your word, and we receive you. Please come and receive from God whatever it is that he has for you. Be strengthened before we go. Be strengthened as we go.